Good morning, everybody. I'm going to do something that, quite frankly, is a little risky. Thank you. One of the things I've learned is just because you find something meaningful doesn't mean anybody else will find it meaningful. I learned that lesson, or had it emphasized, when I was teaching history, which I love, in high school. And despite my passion for it, I couldn't necessarily get my students to share that passion. I found out when I tried to talk to my wife about the glory that is the band Rush, and I put some music on, and I say, listen to the complexity of the music and the power of the lyrics. And Sophie says, yes, that's very nice. Now turn that noise off. So I'm taking a little bit of a risk this morning. I've never done anything like this in a sermon before. But if a vision is when God reveals himself to you in a way that you never saw him before, and it opens up your view of his working and his glory and his magnificence and his love, then I had a vision on a bus in Pennsylvania. And I want to share that with you this morning. I hesitate to do it, but it's such, because it's unorthodox, but it's such a beautiful thing that I have to say it. So I want to pray one more time, if you don't mind. Lord, thank you so much. We say it so often, it seems a cliche, but you are glorious. And I ask that you will speak through me, that your spirit will fill me and fill this place, and that we will leave, as Jonathan just prayed, with a deeper understanding of what this all is about and who you are and how you'd have us live. Reveal yourself, please. Thank you in Jesus' name. Milton was born in 1857, in Derry Township, Pennsylvania. He was of Swiss-German ancestry. His mother, pictured there, was named Fanny. His father was named Henry. Fanny was a practical, hard-working farmer's wife. Henry was a very different sort of guy. He was an avid reader, a dreamer. He would have loved to have been an adventurer or an explorer, and he was constantly dreaming up these sort of pie-in-the-sky schemes of accomplishing something great or getting wealthy. And, of course, none of these schemes ever quite panned out, so Milton led a very nomadic existence as a child. He attended 7 different elementary schools and didn't get to the 5th grade, only completed the first 4 grades in school. In 1871, when he was 14 years old, Fanny got him a job at a printing press. The goal was to give Milton a trade. Back in the day, most people, in fact, my father, who was born in 1912, only got through the 8th grade, right? Most kids didn't complete, certainly, high school. Very few went to college. Most people worked in trades, and the way to get into a trade was to apprentice a young teenager to a tradesman. The kid would learn the trade and grow up into it. They got him a job, Milton, as a printing apprentice. He got fired in the first week. He was bored. His mind wandered. His hat fell into one of the printing presses, jammed it up. They lost a whole day's production, and he was fired. His dad, Henry, went down and pled for his job, and the guy was willing to rehire him, but Fanny decided, no, we should probably try something different for Milton, and she got him an apprenticeship with a confectioner named John Royster in the city of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. A confectioner makes, do you know, candy. Milton stayed there for 4 years. In 1876, Milton moved to Philadelphia. Again, kind of his dad's big vision, right? He's kind of inherited that. Little boy from small town Pennsylvania moved to Philadelphia and started a candy business with big dreams. And he went bankrupt. So He gathered some resources from his family and moved to New Orleans and started a candy business there and went bankrupt again. He moved to Chicago, gathering resources from his family, started a candy business in Chicago, and failed again, completely broke. Moved to New York, the city that never sleeps, the city of opportunity, where if you work hard and you're willing to grind, you can be a success. And again, his candy business failed. Four tries, four times getting money from his family, four times going completely broke. So he goes back to Pennsylvania and approached his Aunt Maddie, the only family member with any money who he hadn't hit up for cash. Aunt Maddie mortgaged her farm, her home, to give Milton money. Milton took the money and started the Lancaster Caramel Company in Lancaster, Pennsylvania in 1883. The company was failing. It was 3 days away from going bankrupt. She was 3 days away from losing her farm. Now, this wasn't because the caramels weren't good. Milton had discovered while he was traveling in Denver, Colorado, a way to make caramels that was kind of unusual. Does anybody know what that is that's quoting the woman's hand there? It's paraffin. In the 1800s, they put paraffin in caramels. Yeah, it did a couple different things. It would bind the caramel together and give it a higher melting temperature. It kept it from spoiling as fast, but paraffin wax doesn't taste very good. And Milton had learned a technique for making caramel with fresh milk instead of paraffin. Fresh milk sounds a little better, right? So you'd think this would work, but it didn't. And the company was failing, and Milton's Aunt Maddie, who believed in him, this little old lady is 3 days away from losing everything because of Milton. Back during the 70s, the Pittsburgh Steelers won four Super Bowls, right? One ring for each finger. And late in the 70s, the Steelers and Terry Bradshaw said, we're going to try to get one for the thumb, a fifth ring, showing championship team five times. Well, Milton's getting one for the thumb too, except it's one, two, three, four, five crushing failures. And this time, he's dragging his aunt down with him. And Milton was in the park in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, selling caramels out of the back of a cart 3 days before everything's going to collapse. I want you to imagine how that guy felt. I don't know if you've ever done anything up, if you've ever done anything that's really messed up your life, if you failed at something repeatedly, and then not only failing at it, but now it's not just messing you up, it's hurting your kids or your wife or your family. You're pulling other people down with you. There's no feeling that feels worse than that, and that's where Milton's at. Selling caramels out of a cart. There's no way that he can sell enough caramels out of the back of a cart to fix this. Don't ever give up. God's working all the time. As Milton was selling caramels out of the back of a cart, a guy from England happened by. Now, what are the odds of a guy from England walking through a park in Lancaster in 1883 and running into Milton and buying a caramel? Not only did the guy buy the caramel, but he really liked the caramel. And not only had this guy happened to run into Milton in the park, this Englishman from across the Atlantic Ocean, and not only did he love the caramels, but this guy was filthy, stinking rich. And he had been interested in purchasing candy in America and importing it into Britain. So this guy in the park in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, placed this huge order for caramel that got Milton's company completely out of debt in one order. And he had enough money left over to buy extra ingredients and extra equipment. Never give up. God is always working. So Milton took the money, expanded his factory, and the factory took off. In 1900, that company that was almost failing in 1883 had over 1,300 employees, and Milton sold it for $1 million. That's a lot of money now. It was a ludicrous amount of money back in 1900. Why, might you ask, would Milton sell a successful company? Milton had a vision for chocolate. Now, chocolate's everywhere now. It's ubiquitous. We can get it anywhere very, very cheaply. That has not been the case for most of history. Chocolate originally came from Latin America. It was a delicacy with the Aztecs and the Incas and other cultural groups down there. Chocolate in its native form is dark and kind of bitter. And so most chocolate that people bought in the 1700s and 1800s was dark chocolate. And only wealthy people bought it. There was milk chocolate, and if you put milk into it, it would make the chocolate milder. The problem is, there was no cost-effective way of making milk chocolate because milk is water-based and chocolate is oil-based, and oil and water what? Don't mix. So some people could buy milk chocolate. It wouldn't last very long. It would spoil quickly, and it was very, very expensive. Well, during the time that Milton owned the caramel company, he was experimenting with different ways of getting the water out of the milk and the oil out of the chocolate, combining them, and then putting the water and the oil back in it. And he finally found a way to do it. He sold the Lancaster caramel company and started the Hershey Chocolate Company in 1900. That's one of the first wrappers. More sustaining than meat. If you're a chocoholic, you definitely would agree with that. Now, I remember when I heard this story, and I heard the part about the guy in the park, my first thought was, that was a miracle. Does anybody disagree with that? That was a God thing. Okay. But somebody making money and being successful, especially in this period where so many guys were gaining a lot of wealth and being successful, was not that unusual. What happened next blew me away. The Hershey Chocolate Company was the first company to produce mass, nationally marketed chocolate in America. Each bar sold for a nickel. The company became wildly successful. Milton decided the people who worked for his company weren't living in good enough housing. So Milton built big dormitory-style housing for his employees for free. Then he decided, you know what? That's no way for someone who's got a family to live. So he built duplex housing. Now, if you've been to rural Pennsylvania, and I know some of you have, it still is not, I mean, it's rural, right? The roads are small and tight in places. We're not talking the 21st century. We're talking 1900. This place was really undeveloped. Milton built these homes, these duplexes, and single-family brick homes for his employees with electricity and running water. And he sold it to them at cost. He didn't make a dime on it. He built schools. He built hospitals. For free. Just gave the money away to the community. After the houses got built and the roads got built, he put in a trolley line for his employees to make it easy for them to get back and forth to work. He said, you know, life's not all about work. People should have fun too. So he bought a bunch of land in Derry Township and created a concert venue. He built swimming pools. And as he looked around, he said, you know, we need a roller coaster. So he built the Wildcat, a roller coaster in this little community in rural Pennsylvania that is now morphed into Hershey Park. All that for free, taxpayers, employees, nobody in the community had paid a dime to enjoy this stuff. In 1898, Milton, as he was selling caramels. He was selling caramels in New York. Met a woman named Charlotte. it was love at first sight. Now, it's interesting. The pictures of this period, you very seldom will see anybody smiling at all. They told them, in fact, not to smile. They were supposed to look serious and very kind of professional and grim. Well, you can see she's fighting back a smile in this picture. That's the sort of person she was. She was bubbly and funny and witty, and it was love at first sight. And so Milton and Charlotte, or Kitty as he called her, were married, and they had a tremendous love story between the two of them. But, interestingly, too, they actually had tickets on the Titanic. But some business ran longer than Milton expected, and so he couldn't make the trip, and they didn't end up on that ship, which was, I think, another miracle. There was sadness in their home, though, because Kitty couldn't have kids. They really, really wanted kids. Kitty couldn't have them. In fact, Kitty was unwell for most of her life. Kitty said to Milton, because we can't have kids, why don't we help kids who don't have parents? So as a result, they started the Hershey Technical Institute in Derry Township, Pennsylvania. It was for orphans. They took these orphans out of the cities, brought them there, free room, free board, free clothing, free education, all the way through high school, and taught them a trade. Kitty died in 1915. The school started in 1909. Kitty's death left Milton brokenhearted. He wanted to get out of the house that he had built for them in Derry Township, and so he took his Aunt Fanny and went on a trip to Cuba, which was sort of a vacation hotspot for wealthy people during that period. In Cuba, Milton noticed something. There's a lot of sugarcane grown in Cuba. This piqued his interest because one of the reasons his first four companies had failed is that sugar was very expensive. So Milton bought up sugar plantations in Cuba. Now, if you know anything about the working conditions, the temperatures and everything in Cuba, that's a tough, brutal job. You're outside in the heat cutting sugarcane all day and stacking it. It's not easy. So Milton didn't just buy up these plantations and build factories and rail lines, although he did do that. He did the same thing for his workers in Cuba. He built them housing, except these people couldn't afford to pay for it, so Milton just gave it to them. They're still using the houses today, over 100 years later. Hospitals, schools, clinics, housing, all of it for free. That was around 1915. In 1929, something happened that had never happened in America before, the Great Depression. Now, we had had economic downturns. We had had depressions. We had never seen a depression like this. The entire economy, starting with the farm economy, then the stock market, then manufacturing, everything completely collapsed. We've never experienced anything like this. I think, for example, in the recession that started in 2008-ish, the unemployment rate may have hit around 10 or 12%. The Great Depression started in 1929. By 1931, unemployment had hit 25% nationwide. Now, that 25% number is just people who are actually looking for work. It does not include people who have just kind of given up. Real unemployment, if you calculate that figure, hit 50% and higher in some communities. Imagine what would happen in Chesapeake if suddenly 50% of the people didn't have jobs. What's that going to do to the entire community? And this was happening in community, in community, in community, all across the country. Milton said that's not going to happen in Derry Township. He took all the profits from his sugar plantations in Cuba, all of them, and rolled them into public works projects in Derry. He built a community, a huge community center with indoor-outdoor pools. He built a big auditorium He built more hospitals. He built more clinics. There's a story that at one of the construction sites, Hershey was traveling through there, and the foreman said, "Mr. Hershey, look at that steam shovel. That thing does the work that 40 men used to do." Hershey said, "Get rid of it and hire the 40 men." So in a time when unemployment was spiking all across the country, when employment participation was going down in Derry Township, because of what Milton Hershey did, unemployment went down. Employment went up solely because of what he did. Think about, I don't know all your stories. I've never been in poverty. I don't know what that's like. There have been studies that show that poverty changes the way people think. It's difficult, I think, sometimes for those of us who haven't experienced it to understand, especially if it's multiple generational poverty. It makes it very difficult to dig out. It leads to increases in all sorts of bad things, domestic abuse, alcoholism. All sorts of bad stuff flows from this condition where people are desperate and they're starving and they don't know what they're going to do. And that was not experienced by anybody in that community because of what this one guy did. There's a lot of other stuff I could tell you about him, about how he, during World War II, the Hershey Company supplied chocolate to the military. Have you guys ever heard of D-rations, right, in the military? Emergency rations, there was chocolate bars. They had to make them taste less good so the soldiers wouldn't break into them and eat them like dessert. They had to save them for an actual emergency. And they designed special candy bars that wouldn't melt in desert or tropical jungle conditions. They did all those things. And he kept experimenting with chocolate right up until the day he died. He died around a month and a half after World War II ended. And there's his grave in what is now called Hershey, Pennsylvania. The Hershey Technical Institute is now the Milton Hershey School. It has over 2,000 students, orphans and kids who were living in poverty. They get a free room, free board, free clothing, a free education. They take kids anywhere from age 4 to age 18. Once you're there, you're there. You don't have to reapply. And they don't house these kids in dormitories. They have standalone houses where these kids live with families, with couples who are paid to stay there with them and raise them. When Hershey, before he died, he created a trust that owns 85% of the voting stock in the Hershey Company. So when you buy any of these Hershey products, little plug, when you buy any of these products, 85% of the dividends that are paid on that stock, of the profits, go to this trust. The trust's sole beneficiary is that school. Think about all the kids whose lives this man changed. And he didn't change it just for them. He changed it for their kids and their kids and their kids. I was up in Hershey last weekend, and there was a leadership retreat that I went to. Sophie and I went up on Friday, and she bought a package of things to see and do at Chocolate World. So I got to make my own chocolate bar, design it. I've eaten most of it, but I still have some of it left if you want to see it. We got to do a chocolate tasting, and we went on this trolley tour of Hershey. And I will tell you, in the week before I went on that trip, I had an experience at my job where someone did something to me that was wrong. It wasn't in my office, but it was somebody outside. And I lost it. I was hot. I was absolutely livid. I was furious. And as I talked to the person who had done this, and I talked to one of their family members, I discovered that this person who had done this bad thing to me and that I was so angry at was dealing with a relative who had stage 3 cancer, and they're a single parent, and they're trying to get a parent back and forth to the cancer doctor, and they've got this kid, and they're not getting in any help. And I felt horrible. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with me that I'm thinking this way? How has my thinking become so twisted? Love is patient. Love is kind. I wasn't feeling it. And when I got on this trolley tour of Hershey, and I heard the story I just shared with you, I don't mind telling you, I started crying. Not because it was sad, but because it was beautiful. Because of all the good this one man did. He was a Christian. If you asked him, he would tell you he was a Christian. If you asked him what church he went to, he would say, "My religion is the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule." Milton Hershey would have felt very uncomfortable standing up here and preaching a sermon. He couldn't have given a Bible study. You may have noticed I haven't shared any scriptures. I haven't read a single Bible verse. If you think about the Bible, the New Testament, we have the gospel according to Matthew. It's Matthew's version of God, his vision of God, how he saw God, how he experienced God. And we have the same thing with Mark and Luke and John, all these gospels. What I encountered on that bus in Pennsylvania was the gospel of Milton Hershey. Think about all the good news this man brought into the lives of other people. I love that picture. It is tempting sometimes to think that life as you know it, with its frustrations and its worries and its stresses, is all there is. It is tempting to let problems and circumstances in our lives that feel like they're right here and it's all you can see. It's tempting to let that become our reality. And the vision I got on that bus was of a God working through this guy. You know, I think about it like the vision that came in my head was just rocks in a stream with water flowing around them. The enemy loves to put rocks in our lives. It could be a bad economy. It could be a bad home situation. It could be just any sort of problem that becomes consuming, and it seems like you can't get around it. But God's love and his grace, like water, just flows around it. It's unstoppable, and it's beautiful. Someday, if God doesn't come, we are all going to die. We will be gone. And when people look back on your life and the things that God has given you, you may be saying, well, it's easy for Hershey to do this because he didn't have, well, because he had money. Yeah, it was. A thought. As we were talking about this afterward, and Sophie cried too. As we were talking about this afterward over dinner, Sophie said, "It's a shame they couldn't have kids." I said, "No, no, 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 no. If they would have had kids, what would not have happened? There would have been no orphanage." God is just waiting to take the things in your life that you think are negative, that are horrible, and turn them into something good, not just for you, but for everybody else. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. In God's economy, nothing is wasted. The suffering, the frustration, the fear, the things you're going through, even things that cause you grief, God can bring something beautiful out of them. It's water flowing over rocks. It's not stopped. It can't be stopped. When you die, and people think about your life and the gifts that God gave you, what will your gospel say? The gospel according to Bruce or Glenn or Catherine or Melanie or Charles, Melissa, what will it say? Let's pray. Lord, I am conscious as I stand here that I have too often let difficulties pin my feet and stop me from listening to the call of your Spirit. There is so much suffering going on. There is so much pain. There's so much that I could do, that the people in this room could do to alleviate that, to bring hope where there is no hope, to bring comfort where there is pain, to bring companionship where there is loneliness. Thank you for giving me that vision on that bus. The life of your friend Milton. May we be as receptive to the call of your Spirit as he was. May we write, our gospel in such a way that when we're gone, it will leave a legacy that will echo throughout eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
God bless you. May God make his face to shine upon you. May God give you peace.